Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Would you turn with me, please, to Proverbs 25? This is before we, in the next week or two, start a short series to get us into the beginning of the school year and the start of our fall season. I just wanted to give you a pastoral word this morning that's been on my heart. I've been waiting for the right Sunday to do this. And I'd like to talk out of Proverbs. Actually, we're going to take a verse out of Proverbs 25 towards the end of the book, out of each chapter. And we're going to talk about our words this morning, God's way with our words. And our anchor verse to start us off will be a verse out of Proverbs 25, and it's verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. And it simply says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken. Have you ever had anybody say exactly the right thing to you at exactly the right moment? I mean, that's invaluable. I mean, you can't pay for that. In fact, the spiritual gift of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of them is the word of wisdom. That's where God may use you even this week to say, even sometimes when you're not aware of it, to say exactly the right thing at the right time to somebody. And it's going to be invaluable to them. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The New Living Translation says, timely advice is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The NIV says, a ruling rightly given, something that's just lodged exactly right, is like apples of gold in settings of silver, or in general, a word fitly spoken. Now, I want to put a picture on the screen. This is a picture of what our kitchen table looks like this morning. I took this picture a few months ago, but this is exactly how our kitchen table looks this morning. And my wife and I, over the years, have felt this verse is so incredibly important to our family life and to our personal lives that Sandy made this. Now, in case you're worried or wondering about our net worth, those apples are Kmart specials, plastic and hollow, but it's amazing what a little gold paint will do. And that silver bowl would be closer to pewter than to silver. But this is the picture. The Word of God gives us an amazing word picture to depict in ancient terms of something of almost inestimable value. I mean, how can you measure? I mean, a silver platter full of solid gold apples. I mean, that is a picture of something of immense worth. And so we keep this in our, we have had this in our kitchen. I'm not sure where Sandy is. I lost track of where she's sitting, but I forget how many years, possibly our entire married life. We have had that in our kitchen right in front of us, reminding us of, for instance, what Proverbs 12 tells us. It says, reckless words can pierce like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. That's how powerful our words are. And we always wanted our conversation together as a family to be marked by rightly, fittingly spoken words, which are of more value, because reckless words do pierce like swords. I remember words that hurt my heart from the time I was a five-year-old kid. I mean, I'm over the pain of it, but you don't forget those things. Words, I used to sing, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was partly a lie. Because reckless words, God says, pierce like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. A rightly fitted word is of as much or more value than a silver bowl full of solid gold apples. That's how powerful it is. So In the next five chapters of Proverbs, there is at least one, there are more, but at least one, there's at least one key verse in the next five chapters of Proverbs that talk about God's way with our words. We're going to cover them fast, but there's going to be five things in the next five chapters that I would say are five practical ways in which we make a difference with our words. What do words rightly, fitly spoken, what does that actually look like? Well, the next five chapters of Proverbs will give us an example in each chapter of what that looks like, five ways to make a difference with our words. And first of all, I want to encourage you from chapter 26 to be a peacemaker, to be a peacemaker with your words. For verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. And without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. So just like fire go out when the wood fuel source is depleted, in the same way, quarrelings die out like a burnt out fire when the fuel, which is gossip, is taken away. So without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. In fact, the next verse is charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Now, I like to think of it this way. He talks about gossip and he talks about quarreling. Those, just for the record, would be examples of words not fitly spoken. Those would be examples of reckless words that are like swords to the heart. And God, here's a simple-minded way in which I define gossip and quarreling. Gossiping is talking to the wrong people. Quarreling is talking for the wrong reasons. Now, gossiping is talking negatively about somebody else. In other words, you're destroying their reputation. You are speaking in very demeaning, negative, critical ways of another person, but not to their face. You're speaking to somebody who cannot be a part of the solution or is not necessary a close confidant that you are needing to share your heart with for the purposes of personal support and healing. I think there is a place for us to talk about the hurts we've received from others. There's a place to talk about issues that other people are responsible for with people who can help be a part of the solution. But we're not talking about people who can be a part of the solution. We're not talking about our need just to kind of have somebody walk with us through a very emotionally damaging season in our lives because of what other people have done. This is talking to the wrong people. I mean, how wicked can our hearts be that we would trash other people's reputation behind their back and do it with people who aren't a part of the solution? I mean, just think about it. Even though it's a sociably acceptable sin in the church, unfortunately. And there's gossip everywhere. I grieve. I grieve when I see it in Central. I grieve when I see it in the Assemblies of God. I grieve when I see it in the larger body of Christ. And I especially grieve. And how many times have I had to repent when I see it in my own life? How my heart can be. In fact, it not only is it talking to the right person, but the next verse says gossip are like these morsel tidbits that go into the deepest part of your being. In fact, he is saying that gossip not only represents the worst of your heart, it brings out the worst in the person who's listening to you. Because inevitably the person listening to you, just by the nature of gossip, it's like tender morsels, it says, that goes down into your deepest being. It's like they're saying there, oh, tell me more, right? When someone's gossiping to me, I mean, I just get so, it just draws me in. It's just like, I want to know more. I want to hear more. And what kind of wickedness is that as well? That I want to listen to gossip as much as I want to give it. And if you want to be a peacemaker, if you want to be a person where your reputation is respected, and you want to be a person that lifts people up all around you, and you're a bridge builder, not a bridge burner, you begin to seriously edit what you say to who. Gossip is saying things, sometimes true things, sometimes they're true things. Too many times are rumors, and that's part of the danger of gossip, because they're not totally true. But gossip is speaking to the wrong people. And quarreling is speaking for the wrong reasons. I mean, why do we quarrel? Why do we not let things go? It's because of that selfish need to win, to be in control, or to hurt somebody else. So gossiping is speaking to the wrong person. Quarreling is speaking for the wrong reasons. And he says, if you want the fire of strife, look at verse 21 again. As charcoals to embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. If you want strife, if you want to be everything but a peacemaker, just gossip a lot and just fight a lot with people. We once had an intern here at Central, I won't name him, it was quite a while ago, and he's a wonderful guy, God's using him greatly, but he was pretty smart, and he used to love go tit for tat with people, you know? And finally, he came into my office one day, and he'd say provocative things just to elicit a reaction, because he loved this kind of debating and jousting, but he found it was here in the ministry, he was involved here in the church, it was alienating people rather than drawing them in. So one day he comes in my office and said, Pastor, I've gone on a quarreling fast. I've heard of all kinds of fasts, never heard of a quarreling fast. I said, what do you mean? And he said, I'm just noticing that people are pulling away from me all the time. Because I just love to kind of get into it with people. So I'm going to go on a fast. He said, in fact, this was a few weeks after he'd gone on it. And he said the most remarkable thing to me. He said, all my relationships are changing. It's like people want to be right around me again. Hello. In God's great call, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Although we use words not to keep building barriers and trashing other people in front of people who have nothing to do with the solution. I mean, that ought, ideally with the Spirit of Jesus, not even be in our hearts. So I want to encourage you, first of all, out of chapter 26 of Proverbs, to be a peacemaker. And then out of the next chapter, chapter 27, I'd like to encourage you to be an encourager with your words. Be an encourager. And I'm going to come at this one backwards. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. Let an outsider praise you and not your own lips. Now, we would all nod our heads because we've been around people who brag about themselves. The problem with bragging about ourselves is usually we're better than most people think we are. So we lose credibility immediately. And the other problem is it just makes you obnoxious. I mean, who likes to be someone that just brags about themselves all the time? So this is great advice. Let another person praise you and not your own lips. I want you to think about the person beside you right now. Don't look at them. Don't talk to them. Don't touch them. Just think about them. The person sitting beside you. God's word says it's best if they don't go around bragging about themselves all the time. So the question is, who does brag about them? And that's you. That's why we have encouragers in the church. That's why we have people who God calls, as long as it's today, use your words and your lives to encourage, that encourage, that's to infuse courage in somebody to keep going, as opposed to dissing their courage, like just taking the heart out of them, which is what you happen if they happen to find out you've been trashing them behind your back. So instead of us going around, like trying to give ourselves credibility and bragging about everything we've done, it's a wonderful thing to be in the kind of community where we actually have the permission not to have to brag about ourselves and be obnoxious, but everybody around us is taking up the cause of lifting us up and affirming what we're doing. And I want to tell you to encourage people, to help people see their potential. Our self-talk can be so vicious sometimes that it just gets us insecure. It gets us believing wrong things about ourselves and everything. But when you live and function in a community of encouragement, when people around you, when you're not bragging about yourself, but people around you are bragging about you, and they are actually finishing sentences, not just, hey, you're a blessing, but you're a blessing because, and they finish the sentence. I mean, what an environment to live that. I've had people finish that sentence for me and identify things in me that I didn't even think were gifts or abilities. I've had people believe in me, like Dr. Wood, who's sitting here, we just honored, and others of you, and people growing up in my life. I've had people see things in me that I didn't even see in myself. And they started cheering it on before I even believed it was there. And it's one of the most powerful people. Proverbs chapter 20 says, a wise person draws out the heart of another. You breathe courage into people to rise up and be what they don't even think they can be. If instead of trashing them behind their backs, to their face, you're finishing the sentence. You're a blessing because. And it's amazing what it worked. I remember pastoring, when I used to pastor here full time, I remember sometimes, I think it was Norbert Langridge. Is he here? I don't know. He's usually sitting over there somewhere. Norbert came up to me after one Sunday night service, and he just put his arm around me. And all he said was, and you know, I'm pretty tired by after preaching Sunday night and Sunday morning, and sometimes we're, you know, doing multiple services in the mornings and all kinds of things. And it can be a vulnerable time for a pastor. I remember Norbert sometimes come up to me, he just put his arm around me, and all he'd say is, Pastor, this has been a great day. And I could go 2 weeks on that one sentence alone. That would just breathe courage into me at least for 2 more weeks. I mean, it's amazing what you can do to people's spirits and their potential when you, instead of them needing to brag about themselves, you take on the responsibility about bragging on them for them. I mean, what a word of encouragement can do. Before we moved here, I probably told you the story before. Before we moved here, I was pastoring in Vancouver, British Columbia, most unchurched city in North America, pastoring a great kind of historic Pentecostal church there. And we used to do a big outreach at Christmas. 20,000 people would come to these big Christmas concerts we'd do for 12 nights or whatever. And this guy in a wheelchair came, and he was really touched. I don't know where he was with the Lord, but he wanted to come back and visit the church in January. So he came back, and he had a paid caregiver who is a 20-something, completely unchurched, totally 21st century, secular, westernized millennial. I mean, just classic. I mean, totally unchurched. All that mindset. And she was paid to bring him to church in his wheelchair. She sat back in that section, in the very back, put his wheelchair there, and of course she had to endure the service, right? And she said, the music was okay, and then this balding guy gets up, and I have no idea what he said. You know, it was me. But, she said, as soon as the service was over, this older lady sitting right in front of me turned around, looked me in the eye, and said, it has been so great to have you here today with us. She later that week told some of my pastoral staff, she said, it absolutely shook my world. Because who in my world ever looks me in the eye and tells me that just me being there has value to them? She said, in my world, nobody ever says that. And she started coming back to church and on a pursuit of Christ. Just because at the end of a service, somebody looked somebody in the eye and just gave a word of encouragement. I want to tell you, the people in our world are desperate for validation. It's not dark, toxic ego stuff. We were wired to need each other. That's why we're wired to need to be loved, to need to be valued, to need to be validated. And that's why we are each other's cheering section. We're each other's cheering section. So we flip the page to chapter 28. And here we come to what looks like the opposite of what I just talked about. I want to challenge you to be not only a peacemaker and encourager, but be a confronter. Be a confronter. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. He who rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Now, I believe flattery would be maybe excessive encouragement. I mean, you can overdo it. But the point is, it's for selfish reasons. I mean, you are manipulating that person or you're encouraging another person to get something out of them. So you're using encouragement manipulatively, and usually flattery involves some kind of overstatement. You want to stay honest in the way. Don't lie to people when you encourage them. Don't say things that aren't true. Say things that are true, but don't overstate it, and don't do it so you can get something in return. That's flattery. He said, you know, in the end, it seems like flattery is what would make people like me. Well, that may be short-term the case, but in the end, somebody who's got the guts to say the truth in a confrontive way when it needs to be said, in the end, even though that's not how, because we don't want to confront because, oh, they're going to hate me, they're going to, you know, in the end, Proverbs said, the one who rebukes a person in the end is the one who's most respected, gains favor. I mean, I do respect people who have had the courage to tell me the truth. I want to tell you, if you're the leader in a corporation, you're up a creek without a paddle if the people in your organization do not have the freedom to tell you the truth. I mean, we all are in big trouble when we put so many barriers and we react in such ways that nobody can ever speak the truth to us. And it takes a rare person to have the courage to tell the truth, but those are the people you respect in the long term. But if you are a confronter, let me just say, do it as kindly as you can. if you love confrontation too much, you probably want to go back to the previous 2 points. Be a peacemaker and be an encourager. Just focus on that, because we got to take the edge on that end of the spectrum off your life. I mean, some of us just have this perverse need to get in people's face. But that's probably the minority of us. Most of us are on the other side. This is where I would be over here. Probably my biggest failures in leadership are failures where I just want to be liked more than addressing real issues, when somebody's got to have the guts to address a real issue. You know, and there's three kinds of communication, right? There's passive, which is like, I want to be because I'm afraid of what people will think if I confront and all that. I'm passive. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. And folks, any kind of confrontation will hurt people's feelings. That's why we do it as kindly and as tenderly as we can, but that doesn't mean truth doesn't need to be told. That doesn't mean we need to say to people sometimes, your behavior is destroying you, and it's affecting this family, and it's affecting this organization, and there needs to be some change. I mean, that's the most loving thing you can sometimes do, speak the truth in love to people. But our orientation is to be quite passive, or on the other side, as I was just referring to, is overly aggressive. You don't want to just get in people's face. But I love that word. Somewhere between passivity and aggressiveness is that word assertive. Wow. Assertive means I don't attack people, but I don't wimp out either when something needs to be said. Just assertive. So, for example, my wife and I, in our relationship, she's very good at being assertive. And not as opposed to aggressive, but thank God for that. But I make the bed every morning. I don't know. I think because our first 5 years of marriage, we both had full-time jobs and we divvied up house chores. And so I still, to this day, I make the bed every morning, except for once in a while I forget, right? And once in a while I forget. So if Sandy felt a need, like, this is not something I should be passive about. I need to speak to Jim about this. And we're sitting at the dinner table that night. One of the approaches would be silence, followed by her looking up from her plate, looking me in the eye and saying, you just don't care, do you? Me not care? No. What do you mean? And of course, I don't know if it's my meanness or my maleness, but I have trouble connecting forgetting to make the bed with not caring. I mean, I can totally dissociate any relational meaning with forgetting to take out the garbage, forgetting to, you know, there's a huge gap there. There's no relational connection. There's no meaning connection, but my wife loves those connections, you know. So that's how she could go at that. And so what she done, she started with my motives. I don't care. And then goes to my behavior. The assertive thing would be, and here she's going to help me. You know, we're just chatting away at dinner, and doesn't give me the silent treatment, first of all. And then she says, boy, you must have had a lot on your mind this morning, Jim. I noticed you actually walked on to, you forgot to make the bed. So she's helping me out. She's giving me an excuse. You must have had a lot on your mind. She's not attacking my motives, but she's bringing it up. But she's dealing with the issue assertive. And there's ways in which you don't need to be passive. People in the long run won't respect you if you're just always passive. And they'll run away from you if you're just always aggressive. But Proverbs 28, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor more than one who has a flattering tongue. Gives us a wonderful call. It's a wonderful call to walk in that way of having the courage to say something and speak the truth when we need it, because we love people. We love people more than we need to be liked short term. And in the end, you're going to be respected. Some of you, by God's grace, are going to need to have a difficult conversation with somebody this week. And may God give you grace not to wimp out. But on the other hand, not to overly hurt their feelings and attack them. This one we're going to cover very quickly, but it's in the next chapter, chapter 29. Be a listener. Be a listener. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Fools, I mean, just... And do not open your mouth when you are really angry. Because fools give full vent to their rage. But the wise bring calm in the end. You want to keep being a peacemaker? You want to confront appropriately? But when you're really angry, better to cool off for a while. I'm not saying never deal with the issue, but cool off. And verse 20 of Proverbs 29, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Do you see somebody who speaks too quickly? So I want to encourage you to be a listener. Listen, our words are not like a football, where if you miss the receiver, you can retrieve the football and try again. Our words are more like a fan that you turn on high, and then you break open a bag of feathers right in front of it, and they spew everywhere, and it's impossible to get words back. I have said, because I felt so bad about things I've said sometimes, and I have found myself saying, oh, I take that back. I'm so sorry, I take that back. The problem with words is they don't come back. They're like feathers spewed all over. It's not like a football you can go recover and try again. Words are incredibly powerful. They can be incredibly life-giving, and they can be incredibly devastating, but they're always more like feathers than footballs, words. And so he says, the wise person doesn't just, people say, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You know, well, we don't want a piece of your mind, at least until you cool down, because your mind's not rational until you cool down. We think with our emotions sometimes more than with our intelligence. So fools give full vent to the rage, but the wise are calm, bring calm in the end. So the one who speaks in haste, there's more hope for a fool than for them. And then I want to encourage you to be a believer. Be a peacemaker, be an encourager, be a confronter, be a listener, and then be a believer. Be a believer. What are you talking about? Well, this is now chapter 30, the next chapter, and verse 5. And here we find out that there's someone who has something to say that's more important than anything we will ever say. And that's our Creator God. And I love the book. It was written decades ago. He is there. The title of it is He is There and He is Not Silent. That's the God we've worshiped today. We today worship a God who is there, but he's also not silent. Some things he put in black and white in the Bible. We experience that this morning through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues and interpretation. He is there, but he's not silent. He's a communicator, and he has something to say to us. And so in verse 5 of Proverbs 30, it says, every word of God is flawless. Oh, that it would be in our lives, huh? It's not in my life, but I'm trying to get there. But every word of God is flawless, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. In other words, God's word shields and saves us. It's a refuge. It shields us and it saves us. God's word, what God has to say, has the capacity to shield me and to shield you. And it has the capacity to save me and to save you. And then in verse 6 is a warning, and don't try to outsmart him. For it says, don't add to his words who rebuke you and prove you a liar. Because I want to tell you, every argument, my friend Mark Batterson says, every argument you lose with God is a good loss. It's a good argument, right? I don't want to win. I'm deluded to think I'll ever win an argument with God. I'm in the business of losing arguments with God, right? Because every word he speaks is flawless. And how dare I think I could ever outsmart and outspeak him? But instead, his word is a shield and a salvation, a refuge to me. And if we fast forward into the New Testament, about 1,000 years from when Solomon lived writing the Proverbs, we find in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We only read a few more verses and realize that who is he talking about? Jesus. Interesting, in the beginning was not the mighty God. Interesting how he puts it. In the beginning was the capital W. Everything that God would say to us is ultimately embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Word, everything God would want to communicate it to us, has tangibly, actually been spoken. And it was spoken to his Son. The Word became flesh. Now, I want to put the picture up again of our kitchen table. This is the Old Testament picture of the right word spoken at the right time. A word fittingly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's the Old Testament picture of the value of the right word at the right time. But here in the next picture is the New Testament picture of the word fitly spoken. It's an ugly cross, a place of torture and execution where God hung himself to meet you and me at our worst. I can think of nothing more valuable than God speaking in exactly the way I needed it. You see, Jesus said ultimately, what you say out of your mouth is a symptom of what's in your heart. And who is going to rescue and transform this wicked old heart of mine? But God knew exactly how he needed to speak to me and to you in ways that would be utterly life-transforming. I look at the cross and I think of Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken. God, the living word, your Son, Jesus, came. And here's how Paul describes what happened at the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's rather staggering, but that's what I needed. That was the word fittingly spoken for everything my old heart needed. All my sin and all the power of that sin was put on Jesus on that cross, And instead, I got a new character, a new nature. I got his rightness. I've got his heart. What an unfair exchange. But this is how God fittingly and rightly spoke to us in ways that would change our old hearts. Because it's more than just what you say. It's what your heart is like. That's what fuels what comes out of your mouth. And God addressed my old heart condition when he hung his son on the cross, dying for me. And Paul said, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just a moment, we're going to sing, and I'd like to ask the communion service if they prepare. In just the next moments, we're going to conclude this message by coming to the table.